I want to speak to you today on this subject. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Now we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 13. The epistle of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. You find it in your Bibles, and let me make a few comments while you're turning to the scripture. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 13. Now, for some reason, people do not like to think and to talk about death and dying. They just don't. They don't want to be reminded that we're dying people. Old Richard Baxter once made this statement. He said, "I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I preach as a dying man to dying men." Now, you know, people will joke about death. They'll joke about death. They'll joke about heaven. They'll joke about hell. And they'll even buy insurance to provide for their families in the event, they say, that I die. If something happens to me, I want my wife and children well provided for. So they buy insurance, and they pause to pay tribute to people who have died. But they do not want to talk about dying themselves. They don't want you to talk about it, and they don't want to be reminded of it. If you start preaching about death or talking about death or discussing death, somebody says, "Oh, let's don't talk about that. Let's talk about something brighter, something more joyful." But my friends, death is real. Death is not uncommon. Death is not unusual. In fact, it's the common lot of all people. Why are we so shocked when someone dies? When somebody says, "So-and-so died. Did you hear so-and-so died?" Well, I'm shocked. Why are you shocked? Everybody dies. Why do we avoid this subject? I just don't know. The Bible tells us that we'll die. I was reading this morning in Genesis chapter 5, and it lists all of these men, starting with Adam and Enoch and Seth and all these different people. You know, in chapter 5 of Genesis, tells about all of our fathers, and after each name, how long he lived, and three words, and he died. Adam lived so many years, and he died. Seth lived so many years, and he died. And it says that about all of them, and he died. It's the common lot of all men. The Bible tells us we'll die. In 2 Samuel 14, it says we must die. We are like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Job said this in chapter 7. "Is there not an appointed time to man on the earth? I shall soon sleep in the dust." And David wrote in Psalm 89, listen to this. "What man is he that liveth and shall not die? Shall he deliver his soul from the grave?" And then the writer of Hebrews says this, It is appointed unto men once to die. And the instrument of death is already prepared. Yet you'll die and I'll die. But not only does the Bible tell us that we shall die, but our bodies remind us that we're dying. Do any of you wear glasses? I do. Do any of you have a failing ear? Are you getting hard of hearing? I am. Is your strength fading? Is your hair turning gray? Are there wrinkles on your brow? Life is slipping away. Do you realize that? Your body is telling you this. You're dying. You're a dying person. You're not going to live always on this earth. You're marching toward the grave. Your heart, every time it beats, it's one beat nearer to death. That's what our bodies are telling us. The Bible tells us that. Our bodies tell us that. And experience reminds us of that. How many out there listening to me, how many of your family, your mother, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, even your children are dead. I grew up, there were five members of my family, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, and I. Well, three of them are dead. My mother and father are dead. My brother's dead. My sister and I alone have survived. My son, my oldest son is dead. So many of my friends, I've been pastor here in this city for almost 40 years, the same church. Think how many of the members of this church I've buried. So very, very many. Our friends are dying. History, experience, all men have died. I can't say anything new on this subject. I realize that. When I prepared this message, I knew that I wouldn't be able to say anything that I haven't already said on this program many, many times. I've said these things. I've tried to get people interested in knowing Christ and believing Christ and loving Christ and preparing to meet God. But for those who have ears, one more time, I'm going to deal with this subject. This may be the last time I'll deal with it. I may be gone before next Sunday morning. I don't know. But I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and let me point out some of the things that the Apostle Peter has to say about our attitude, about our conduct, and about our thoughts and our behavior in the light of death, in the light of approaching death. We'll soon die. That's the way he starts this scripture. Look at verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Listen how he starts. He says in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. Now, we're not talking about the end of the world. We're not talking here about the end of the universe. We're talking about your end and my end. That's what we're talking about. You see, the end is near. It's much nearer than it was yesterday. It's nearer than when I began this message. The end is near. Because life is a vapor. James says, "What is your life?" It's a vapor. And Job said, "What is your life?" It's a shadow. Quickly it vanishes away. What is your life? It is a flower blooming today, withering and dying, gone tomorrow, and the place thereof shall know it no more. What is your life? Here's an interesting comparison. It says, life is but a tale that is told. Remember old so-and-so? Remember Mr. So-and-so? See, you're telling a tale. I remember him. He's been dead how many years? Oh, we say 3, 4, 5, 7, 8 years. Oh, I remember him. A tale that's told. Now, watch this verse, this next verse. He says, the end is near. The end of all things is at hand. So, and he gives us five or six things. He says, first of all, be ye therefore sober, serious about this matter, and call on God. Watch unto prayer. The end is near. So let's be serious about it. Let's quit joking about it. Let's quit acting foolish about it. Let's get serious about this matter and call on God. This is not a game. This is not something to joke about and take lightly. You're dying. Life will soon be over. Judgment is staring you in the face. Eternity is near. We're going out to meet a holy God. The end is near. So he said, be serious about it and call on God. Now, we're not talking here about the formality. You say, well, I pray. We're not talking about the formality of prayer. We're not talking about occasionally acknowledging that there's a God. We're not talking about just going to church on Sunday. We're not just talking about a religious sideline. We're talking about calling on God. The end is near. The end is at hand. Therefore, be serious. And call on God. Call on God for mercy. Call on God for pardon. Call on God for grace. Call on God like the publican did in the temple, who smote on his breast and cried, God, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Call on him like Bartimaeus, who would not be silent, who would not be intimidated by these people about him. They said, "Hush, hush." He called out the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and had mercy on him. Or the thief on the cross, what if he was facing death at the moment? What if he had not called on God? What if he had not seriously faced his situation? He said, "Well, I'm a sinner. I'm getting what I deserve." He said to the other thief, "Don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation and we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve? But this man's done nothing amiss. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Oh, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's calling on God. That's what I'm talking about. My friend, listen to me. I've been around a long time, and I've watched some people die. And I've preached a lot of funerals. You're going to die alone. That's right. This is not an experience that anyone else can share with you. We don't die in groups, we don't die in bands, and we don't die in assemblies. We die alone. We meet God alone. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. I can't share this experience with you, and no one else can share this experience with you. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and call on God. Since you're going to die alone, and since you're going to meet God alone, since you're going to enter judgment alone, would it not be wise for you now to get alone with God and seek forgiveness? Wouldn't it be wise for you, get out of these big assemblies and walk in the aisle and carrying on and making professions and praying at all these benches with folks around you? You're going to die alone. You're going to meet God alone. You're going to give an account of yourself to God alone, as if you were the only son of Adam that ever walked on this earth. When they pull the shades and the doctor looks at his watch and turns to the family and shakes his head, you're going to be as alone as you've ever been, alone. And you're going to meet God alone. So I tell you, like Peter says here, let's be serious and call on God. And I mean get alone with God. Enter, like Christ said, into your closet and shut the door and settle this matter. Well, I've made a lot of professions. That's one of your problems. You need to get alone with God. All right, what's the second thing? Verse 8. The end of all things is at hand. Let's be sober, serious, and call on God. And above all things, let's have fervent love among yourselves. That's what he says here in verse 8. You see, God is love. God is love. Let us love one another, for love is of God. That's godliness. Love is godliness. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You say, wonder why the Apostle Peter, in talking about death and talking about meeting God, the end is at hand, the end is near, be serious and call on God. And the very next thing he says is have fervent, genuine, sincere love among yourselves, because to know God is to love. That's what it says. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All the law of God is fulfilled in one word, love. They ask our Lord, "What is the greatest law?" He said, "The whole law is summed up in two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." This is the evidence and mark of a disciple. He loves Christ, and he loves Christ's people. That's right. Well, he said fervent love. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. What is fervent love? Well, it's genuine. It's not make-believe. It's genuine. It's not hypocritical. It's genuine and sincere. It's not love in word only. It is heart love. It's heart love. It's genuine, sincere heart love for Jesus Christ and for others. And I ask, how can we be otherwise? If I would but remember the love of God to me, why would it be difficult for me to demonstrate that love? If I would but remember the grace of God to me, why would it be difficult for me to show grace to others? Huh? If I would but remember the mercy of God to me, then why would it be difficult for me to show that love and grace and mercy to others? Huh? That's the reason he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Have fervent love. This is evidence that you've called on God and that you've been heard. For love, he said, covereth a multitude of sins. His love to me covered a multitude of sins and still does. And true love to others will do the same. What does it mean, covers a multitude of sins? It means this: true love overlooks infirmities in others. It disregards weaknesses and failures. It forgives. That's how it covers a multitude of sin. Love concealeth a matter. And that's this love that he's talking about here. The end is near. The end is near. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and serious and call on God. And above all things, have fervent, genuine, sincere love among yourselves. All right, look at the third statement now. In the light of death, verse 9. And use hospitality. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. What's he saying? What's he saying? Well, he's saying this: practice hospitality and generosity. Reach out to people. Reach out to people. Reach a helping hand to people. Our Lord said in Luke 6, give to everyone that asketh of thee. As you would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them. Be ye merciful as your Father also is merciful. Not only is love an evidence of regeneration and a mark of grace, but generosity is also. I mean, not only to family, but to friends and neighbors. Generous. You see, we're stewards of God. And God, what we have, God gave us. What I have, God gave me. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. So I'm a steward of God's property. I really don't own anything. You don't either. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The gold and silver that haven't been mine belongs to me, God said. Everything belongs to him. Well, what we have, you see, he has loaned us, or he has entrusted us with the care and stewardship of these things. And so we're to be generous and hospitable and giving, not of necessity now, not out of a duty, not because it's a duty or responsibility, not grudgingly, but of a willing spirit and a thankful heart. Give. Hospitality. You see, selfishness. Selfishness is not grace. Greed is not grace. And selfishness and greed are going to come home to people at the judgment. My Lord said this, talking about people who've hoarded gold and hoarded silver and hoarded material possessions and kept them all for themselves. He said this. Now listen, the rust, R-U-S-T, the rust of your gold will rise up in judgment against you. What's that mean, preacher? It means that when we, out of greed and selfishness, keep everything for ourselves and to ourselves, we don't share with others who are in need, that when we stand before God at the judgment, that hoarded material is going to be one of the witnesses against us. That's exactly what he's saying. As you have received, freely receive, freely give. And I'll tell you this, people who know something of the grace of God, they know something of the meaning of this scripture. It is more blessed And just in plain everyday language, it's more fun to give than to receive. It's a greater pleasure for a regenerated heart to give than to receive. And then he goes on. He says the end is almost here. It's around the corner. So call on God. Call on God. Love one another. Be generous. Cast your bread on the water. And then he says in verse 10, be good stewards of the grace of God. You know, usually when the word stewardship is mentioned, and I know a lot of churches have stewardship Sunday and all this sort of thing. They preach on tithing. So we usually think of material things, material goods, when we think of stewardship. But this says be good stewards of the grace of God. Of the grace of God. So what I'm saying is this, the grace of God includes everything that I am or have or ever shall be, which is by the grace of God, a good steward of the grace of God. If any man speak, teaches, preaches, witnesses, let him be a good steward and speak according to the truth of God's word. That's the reason that in preaching to you, I keep back nothing profitable unto you. I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I haven't tried to please men. I haven't tried to court this listening audience. I haven't tried to get you to send money and begged and sold gimmicks and all these things. I'm a steward of the grace of God. I'm a steward of the Word of God. I'm a steward of the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I intend to be a good one because the end is mighty near. I intend to be a good one. Oh, I tell you, a person who preaches ought to preach the truth of God's word no matter what it costs. Why? Because it is God's word. I preach God's sovereignty, God's elective grace, Christ's effectual, sufficient, particular redemption, atonement. I preach the priesthood of believers. I preach the security of the believers, the elect of God, the sheep. No problem there. A lot of people don't care for it. God's word. I'm a steward of God's word. We'll continue to preach these things. A man who preaches ought to preach the truth of God's word because it is God's word, but a man on the brink of death and judgment is a fool not to preach God's word. Well, I'd be a fool to compromise the word of God. I'd be a fool to compromise the truth of God, especially when I'm standing right on the threshold of death. The end is near. Be a good steward of God's word. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability God's given him. If a man renders a service in the kingdom of God, whether he reads, prays, sings, waits tables, gives, visits the sick, relieves the poor, builds the church, whatever he does, let him do it with all his heart, as unto the Lord. Because the end is at hand. Get serious. That God may be glorified. That's what he says, that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ the Lord, to whom be glory both now and forever. The end is near. The end is near. Call on God. Love one another. Be generous. Be a good steward of the grace of God. Serve God and others with all your heart for the glory of God. But verse 12, listen. And think it not strange. And think it not strange. Or don't be alarmed by the fiery, difficult trials that come upon you. Don't be alarmed. Don't be amazed. Because in this world, in this life, in this dying world, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials. You're going to have times of suffering, sickness, sorrow, bereavement, brokenheartedness. You're going to have trials. That's all there is to it. It's not being fair to believers to tell them life is a bed of roses. It's not. It's difficult. And I'll tell you what I know about God, about trials. I know, first of all, that trials and troubles are the common lot of all God's people on this earth. God had one son without sin. He has no sons without sorrow and suffering. And I tell you this about trials. They're not by chance. They're according to the will of God. They're ordered of the Lord. I tell you this about trials. They're good for us. Yes, sir, they're good for us. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy ways. And then trials prove our faith. That's what James says. They prove our faith. And then trials teach us patience. You'll never learn patience without trial. You'll never be able to weep with those that weep unless you've wept. You can't enter into troubles unless you've had troubles. You can't be a good servant of God without troubles. Trials also wean us from the world. We get weary of this world after so many trials. You see, heaven's not here, it's there. And all these trials and afflictions on this earth are to wean us from this world. And Paul wrote this. All the afflictions, and he called them light afflictions. All the light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be ours. And finally, the end is near. Call on God. Fervently, earnestly, seek the Lord. Love one another. Be generous. Be a good steward of the grace of God. What you have, glorify God. It doesn't matter what folks think or what they say. Glorify God. Be a good steward. And don't be upset when you have to go through a trial. God's ordered it for your good, for your eternal good. And he says, last of all, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that the hand of God is upon you. He could have passed you by.